Ben or Pastor Ben or Benjamin if I'm in trouble. Dayla, my wife, is currently in the air also. She spent the weekend in Calgary visiting her family and having a late Christmas. So it's nice to know that a couple of our members are watching over us. We are currently sitting in what social scientists and gym owners call the Quitter's Valley. It happens every year, right around the third week of January. That treadmill in the basement, which we promised to use daily, is slowly turning back into a drying rack for our laundry. Why does this happen? Why do we have such a high turnover rate with our own ambitions? It's tempting to blame the goal, the seed. We think, maybe I was too ambitious. Maybe this wasn't the right Bible in a year plan. Maybe 10 minutes of daily quiet time was just too unrealistic. If we're not ready to admit defeat, we might try to swap out the goal. We swap the program, but the result is often the same. The problem usually is not the goal or the seed. The problem is the environment. Imagine you decide you want to become a master chef. You buy the finest organic ingredients, the biggest cookbooks, the most comprehensive online video course. But when you walk into the kitchen, the sink is piled high with dishes, the oven's dirty, counter's littered with junk mail. Before you can introduce a new behavior or habit or mindset, you need to first address the environment where that behavior needs to live. Last week, we started this series, Seeds, Habits, and Harvests, by looking at the why. We established that for the Christian, our motivation isn't just self-improvement. Our why needs to be interchangeable with our who. We look to Jesus, who consistently prioritized relationships over productivity. Today, we're going to look at the where. If we want to develop habits that help us pursue our goals, whether that's getting out of debt or getting in shape or getting deeper into prayer, we have to talk about the ground those habits are landing on, those seeds. So would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13? The crowds following Jesus at this point have grown to the point where Jesus has to get into a boat and push off from the shore just to create enough space to address them. Sitting there on the water, he shares a few parables about the kingdom of God, including this parable of the sower and the seed, which, if you were here last week, was what John read before the message. Using a farming metaphor, Jesus attaches his message to an activity the people in the crowds could visualize and relate to. Seeds are scattered across different types of soil. Even if you weren't here last week, you may have heard this parable before. Some take root, some don't. The variable in this story is not the sower, who is God, and it's certainly not the seed, which is the gospel. The variable is the soil. Jesus tells us, through this parable, that our understanding of the gospel is influenced by the condition of the heart that receives it. So today, we are going to look at this parable and consider how it's applicable to us in 2026, Claremont, Alberta. This parable and its meaning are tied first and foremost to our understanding of the kingdom of God, that is, our community of believers. You can take these concepts and also apply them elsewhere in your life, so pay attention. Jesus begins with the first scenario in verse 4. Listen, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. I like this parable because Jesus explains it for us. In verse 19, he says, when anyone hears the word of God the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. Notice the physics here. The seed stops at contact. It sits on the surface, and because it sits on the surface, it is vulnerable. The birds, which Jesus identifies as the evil one, don't even have to dig for it. It's an easy meal. It's incredibly rare that we will speak with anybody in Canada who doesn't already have an opinion about Jesus. His existence is universally acknowledged. His life and teachings are universally praised. But liking the way something sounds and being receptive to its implications are two different things. The hard soil of the path represents a heart that is closed to new ideas, closed to change. This soil might be the result of ego, but it could just as easily be the result of cynicism. Perhaps it's a heart that is, or that has been walked over too many times, pushed down and compacted into a hard and unwelcoming topsoil. Perhaps you have been burnt by church experience. Unfortunately, many of us have. Perhaps you are jaded by yet another famous Christian doing or saying something terrible. Perhaps you've tried to change something in your life a dozen times over, but failed every time. Now your heart is calloused. You've developed a protective layer of skepticism. So when a new idea comes, hey, let's try this spiritual practice, or let's set a goal to be more generous. It hits the surface of your mind, but it doesn't sink in. You instantly think, yeah, I've heard this before. It won't work. It's just a phrase. Every January, somebody talks to us about habits. The devil doesn't always need to tempt you away from gospel freedoms. If he can just keep your heart hard, the gospel of grace just bounces right off. Habits, behaviors, and beliefs don't change because our cynicism doesn't allow for change. I had a pastor once who said that often the most difficult people to reach with the gospel are those who already identify as Christians. You don't have to agree, but I'll leave that with you as food for thought. And since I'm speaking to what I think is a room of Christians right now, it might be a little bit more palatable or meaningful for you if I phrase it this way. If you invite someone into your home, you'll have to be prepared to unlock and open the door for them. If you feel like Jesus is trying to get your attention, maybe it's because you've invited him into your life, but kept him standing on the doorstep. So stop trying to talk to him through a closed door and let him in. Jesus introduces the second soil in verses 5-6. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Jesus explains this in verses 20-21 as the person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but lasts only a short time because when trouble comes, this person falls away. I saw a vivid picture of this metaphor in our last house when Dale and I lived in Airdrie. We had planted potato seeds in a big long garden bed, And for a few months, I felt like the most amazing potato farmer because the greenery, the stalks shot up like over my knee. They were waving in the wind. And I remember looking at them and thinking, oh man, we're going to have so many huge potatoes this winter. I don't know. We're going to have to give them away. We're going to have so many. And we did have lots of potatoes, but they were tiny. They were supposed to be big. It's not like we planted small potatoes. So when I dug them up and they were tiny, I realized all the energy in the plant had gone into the display above the ground. And there was nothing really substantial happening underground. This is the honeymoon phase of habit formation. We have all been there. You go to a conference, or you hear a sermon, or you listen to a podcast and you get fired up. Maybe if you're a lifelong churchgoer, you've met new Christians who've come to Christ later in their lives and they've just got this fire and you're like, oh yeah, just wait. This is not a problem. You buy the journal, you wake up early for 3 days, but then the sun rises. The sun in this parable represents hardship, the inevitable heat of life. The problem is not the sun. Plants need sun to grow. The problem is the root system. When the sun beats down, the plant needs to draw water from deep in the earth. But in rocky ground, the roots hit that limestone shelf or boulder or other rocks, and they have nowhere to go. They can't go deep, so they can't stay hydrated, and they fry. For an entire summer, I thought I was an amazing potato farmer. I was riding the emotional high of the lush greenery on top of the soil. The plants didn't wither under the sun, but the harvest still proved lacking. We waste our efforts if we focus on preventing hardship. If all our energy goes toward riding the emotional high of North American Christianity, instead of trying to prevent spiritual hardship, I challenge you to prepare for it. So what do we do if we are the hard, the compacted, or the shallow soil? Nothing. After all, to stretch the metaphor even further, it's the farmer that tills the soil. That said, if we are the soil, being broken apart is not generally a fun experience. In farming, you don't just throw the seed on a path and hope, unless you're like me, just trying to get your grass greener. You plow the ground, you take the tools, and you drive them into the hard earth to break them up. Spiritually, this looks like vulnerability and confession. To fix hardened soil of the path, you have to admit, God, I'm cynical and resistant. My heart is hard. You have to recognize that and admit it. You can ask God to be gentle as he breaks up the hardened soil of your heart, but no matter how gentle he is, you need to be prepared for the truth that what God is changing is not your circumstances, it's you. You're not the seed in this metaphor that can be transplanted to more favorable circumstances. You're the soil being broken apart and readied. To fix the rocky ground, you have to ask, well, what's preventing depth? Don't waste time faking a relationship with God. The world doesn't need any more shallow Christians. Make sure your visible growth is matched by inner work that no one else will ever see until the harvest makes it known. If the first soil was resistant and the second was shallow, the third soil is especially deceptive because it is actually fertile. Verse 7, Matthew 13, verse 7, reads, "Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them." Jesus explains this one in verse 22. "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing." Notice something here. The soil is good enough to grow thorns, which means it is good enough to grow roses or wheat. The nutrients are there. The depth is there. The sun is there. So what is the problem? The problem is competition. The Greek word Jesus uses for choke also means to suffocate or to crowd out. It has the same word as the word used in Luke 8, where we find this same parable, just worded slightly differently. And in Luke 8, we're told that the crowds are crushing in or pressing in on Jesus, so he has to go out, push out on the boats to address them. In this metaphor, life is squeezed out of the seed because there just simply is no room for it to breathe. And Jesus identifies two specific species of metaphorical weeds: the cares of the world and the lure of wealth. The cares of the world, this is the anxiety of daily life. It's the mental load, the rent or the mortgage, the kids' hockey schedules, the political news cycle, family health scares. The lure of wealth. Notice he doesn't say wealth itself, but the lure of it. The deception. The lie that says, if I just get that promotion, if I just make that sale, if I just finish the renovation, then I'll have peace. There's a reason why I started this series last week the way that I did. Our why needs to be a who, not just for motivation, but for accountability. Not that we need to report to somebody else that we're doing something on their behalf, but so that we can keep important what is important. If our who in any given circumstance is God, we can prioritize him. If our purpose is just reading the Bible because it's a good thing to do, it's going to get knocked down the priority list as other things take your attention. These metaphorical weeds are the failure of distraction. This is the most common diagnosis for the modern Western Christian. Most of us here probably aren't hardened against the gospel, like the soil of the path. And most of us in this room have been walking with Jesus longer than the shallow soil of the honeymoon phase, which is the rocky ground. But we are often suffocating. We try to plant a new spiritual habit, let's say 10 minutes of silence and prayer in the morning, into a life that is already 100% full. We don't clear any space. We just try to wedge Jesus in between the commute and the first check of your emails. Imagine your life is a smartphone. You have a limited amount of storage and battery life. you decide to download a massive, beautiful app called Deep Discipleship. You click download, but your phone screams, storage full. You have 5,000 photos of brunch and blurry pet pictures, 200 unused apps running in the background, and 50,000 unread messages pinging you every minute. The new app can't install. Not because the app is bad and not because the phone is broken, but just because the phone is full. We're trying to download new habits and behaviors onto a hard drive that is already maxed out with the cares of the world. We are scrolling ourselves into a stupor. We are working ourselves into exhaustion. And then we wonder why the seed of peace, of the kingdom of God, isn't growing. It's because it's being choked out by the weeds of hurry. And my confession is that I'm preaching to myself here. I am incredibly thankful for the quiet time afforded to me by this pastoral position you've entrusted me with. But I recognize that vocational ministry is not a solution for most people. Know that in this parable, the suffocating thorns or weeds aren't evil or sinful. They're just things that grow fast and take up space. Your career is a good thing, but it can be a thorn. Your children's education is a good thing, but it can be a thorn. Good things become thorns when they detract from your ability to spend time with Jesus. It's wonderful that you are here this morning at church. But you deserve better than a relationship with Jesus that only gets 75 minutes of FaceTime each week. So how do we fix this? The natural advice is try harder, focus, rearrange your schedule, stop being distracted, put your phone away. But have you ever tried to pull up weeds by hand? I went on a crusade against dandelions in my last home, trying to pull them out instead of using poison, because I heard that that's the better way to do it. And, oh my goodness. If you just snap the top off, the root remains and it grows back in 3 days. It feels like it multiplies, actually. We need help. We need to remember that God is not just the sower who tosses the seed. He is also the gardener. Jesus says in John chapter 15, "My Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit." Preparing the soil here, surrounded by weeds and thorns, means handing the gardening shears to God and saying, "Lord, this schedule is choking me. This desire or this need for money to pay bills is suffocating my joy. I'm just too busy. Please cut it back somehow. Help me." You cannot have a yes to deep spiritual growth without a no to something else. We clear the ground not to be empty, but so the seed has room to grow. Finally, we arrive at the hope of the parable. Verse 8 reads, "Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And the explanation in verse 23, "But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Now, here is the twist, though. When we hear good soil, our religious instinct probably kicks in. It's easy to assume that good soil means moral perfectionism. The person who never misses a Sunday, who has quiet time, and who reads the Bible and prays regularly, who has their life together. We think good soil means clean soil. But any gardener will tell you that the best soil is actually kind of messy. It's full of decomposed matter. It is the soil that has been broken up, turned over, aerated, fertilized. Good soil isn't about perfection. It's about being open to change, to hosting new life. Notice the only qualification Jesus gives. It is the one who hears and understands. The difference between the trodden down path and the good soil is simply that the good soil is soft enough to let the seed in. It is the heart that says, "Lord, I might be a mess, but I'm open to change. I'm not resistant." And we all probably want to be the good soil. We all want to think that we will hear biblical truths and understand them to be right. Last week's message was about defining your motivations in light of relationships rather than the goal itself. Your why should be interchangeable with your who. This week's message is about preparing yourself for change before embarking on a process that will result in change. Maybe you're the good soil, maybe you're not. Honestly, every metaphor has limitations, and you are more than a metaphor. You're probably receptive to God's word in some areas of your life and resistant in other areas. I've known pastors for whom church became the thorns that choked out their time with God, which is sadly ironic. Your relationship with God is not a one-way street. Talk to him. Tell him where you're at and what your desires are. And be honest, because it's not like he doesn't already know. Don't be that kid with chocolate all over their face denying that he found the cookie jar. Let God in, let his teaching take root, and ask for help where you need it. If you feel resistant, or overwhelmed, or at risk of withering under life's hardships, you can't fix that by just trying harder. You need the gardener. And God is not a lazy farmer. He doesn't just throw the seed and walk away. He didn't just drop this book on us and expect us to understand everything in it straight away on our own. He is willing to do the work. The question is, are you willing to let him? Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are often more in love with the idea of the harvest than with the work of the soil. We want the peace and the joy and the character of Christ, but we protect our hearts from the plow. Lord, for the heart that is hard and cynical today, would your grace break through? For the heart that is shallow and impulsive, would you grant the gift of deep roots? And for the heart that is crowded and anxious, would you help us to make space? On behalf of the congregation of Claremont Community Church, I confess that we want to be good soil. Produce in us a harvest that is beyond our own ability to manufacture, please. A harvest that glorifies you and blesses the people around us. As your children, we ask this of you. Amen.
All right, if you want to stand, we'll sing another couple songs briefly.